What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring Pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
And begin.
Yeah! Welcome!
Hey.
Hello, hello, hey, welcome.
Hey, it is Theology Thursday.
Theology Thursday.
And I gotta tell you guys, I couldn't be more excited for the coming weeks. Next week, of course, Dr. Steve Collins is gonna be hanging out with us in studio. Had a chance to visit with him earlier this week. And he's pretty excited.
Pretty exciting. And some of the findings that he's discovered on this recent dig are pretty amazing.
Yeah.
I watched a documentary that a British group sent out. And Jarrett, of course, who's going to be here with Dr. Collins, he was actually
there, I was there at the dig.
You can talk about all the Indiana Jones-ness.
I watched that, and I didn't see the whole thing. Steve had sent a clip just about half the show with the special code to get in and check it out. And it was done so well. Matter of fact, Steve had an actor for him as well.
That's exactly right. He did.
Amazing. Yeah. A sit-in actor. Yeah.
You know, what's amazing is, and Jared, obviously, we don't want to steal the thunder because Jared was there, and he'll talk more about it.
Oh, yeah. I got a lot to say about Sodom.
Just... The amount of attention that's going on in this dig right now. And I watched this documentary and this leading other archaeologist, this architectural archaeologist, you know, he kind of tells his story in it. And at the end, he goes, I believe this is Sodom. I mean, you know, this is like one of the lead, and I don't know if he's German or something of that nature, but it was just cool to see the progression of all of this.
Rittmeyer. Thank you. Oh my goodness. He's one of the greatest not only architects. In most of your Bible dictionaries, he's the one who did the artwork for, you know, the idea of what it would look like, you know, of course, with architecture of ancient culture. And he's thoroughly convinced. And, you know, what's funny, I just got to say this. You got to tune in to the show next week.
You totally do.
But with Steve Collins, there's other gentlemen that I was on this dig with. Afterwards, when I get home, I'm starting to go through the bookstore, and I realize that these other guys with Steve are like major authors, and they're sending me articles and in emails, and I'm like, oh, I didn't know that was so and so, and you know, and I'll list those guys tomorrow. And I was like, oh my goodness, these guys are major contenders.
And again, Jarrett and Steve are really going to throw down next week. But how cool is it that we here in New Mexico have one of the leading archaeologists, and people could sign up at Trinity Southwest University and study with one of the leading biblical archaeologists. You know, so people should go to Trinity and check it out. Yeah. And what's even cool this year is Calvary is partnering with Trinity for our School of Ministry. So anyone listening out there who says, you know what, I may not want to put the time and energy to get my BA or master's or even doctorate with Trinity, but I'd love to get some practical ministry experience, School of Ministry.
Yeah, I think it's cool. Jarrett's got like authors writing him, famous authors. I get people like Jack White, they email me all the time. Matt, who's that Jarrett guy that came to my show and wouldn't shut up and followed me to the bathroom and awkwardly touched my back? I'm like, look, man, I don't know.
Speaking of amazing authors that are emailing people, you know, next week we've got Dr. Steve Collins. I personally am very excited for 2 weeks from now.
Yes.
Because I got an email and it was like, hey, would you be interested in me being on your show? And I'm like, oh, okay, John C. Linux? Yeah. Sure, man.
Yeah.
We got him for the whole hour.
Unbelievable.
He's talking about his new book.
Let me tell people just how exciting this is for John Lennox to be on. John Lennox is an Oxford mathematician, one of a leading mathematician, scientist in the world. He happens to be a sold-out believer. And what is amazing is his ministry right now has exploded in that he has recently taken on Stephen Hawking and written a book about it. They used his arguments in the popular movie God Is Not Dead when the kid is standing there on the...
But don't let that deter you from liking him.
Right. And people are turning to John Lennox for so many things, for arguments for God's existence and John Lennox, as an Irishman, is rocking. And the fact that you get to call him at Oxford is awesome.
Right. Yeah, they sent me all
that's amazing.
I got it confirmed, locked in. We got him for the full hour, Against the Flow, his latest book, taking a perspective of Daniel in this culture. And is the church still relevant today in this postmodern society?
I just want to know, are you going to wear your Letterman jacket or at least
I feel like I need to. I really
want to underscore this with our listeners. And people listening on the podcast, the next 2 weeks, you're getting one of the leading biblical archaeologists and then one of the leading apologists in the world.
Yeah.
You'll want to tune in the next 2 weeks. Jarrett and Steve will talk about the dig and then John C. Lennox. This is big stuff, guys.
You know, I just wanted to do a quick preview of the next few weeks, and now I feel like today's show is going to suck.
Yeah.
So thanks for overbuilding the next couple weeks.
No.
This week, just us.
Just us. Talking about pot and other questions of that nature.
Boom. That's what I'm talking about.
We do have a lot of questions. If you would like to chime in for Theology Thursday, the purpose of the show, man, the Bible has so much to say. In fact, we believe that the Bible covers the gamut, not just of relationships or finances or things of that nature, but we believe that God's word is so incredible that it has covered anything and everything. Therefore, we believe that there is an answer to be found in Scripture for life's problems, life's complications. And of course, Theology Thursday is a show dedicated to really challenging you, the listener, as well, because we'd like to present all angles of an argument, not just, hey, this is what we believe, so this is what we're going to give you. We will give you the outline of the basic arguments. Then you, scholar, must read for yourself and through prayer and through discernment and through the Word and through God's Spirit, determine and make up in your own mind what it is that you believe.
Yeah.
So I love
Theology Thursday. So what's the number they call, Steve-O?
505-338-3700, the phone number. Thanks, Phoenix. 505-338-3700.
You're welcome.
He's like Matt and I are like the co-host, but he's like the co-host.
Yeah. Well, I'm like the dad.
I'm the
dad. Okay, guys, you had fun.
Remind our audience, what is the email address?
Wash your hands and let's get this thing going.
Well, I'm glad you asked. That's studio@mystaticradio.com.
Right.
If you'd like to chime in, there are numerous ways. Facebook.com/mystaticradio as well. And it looks like we already got a plethora of things.
I want to go to the Facebook because somebody wrote, is St. Mateo's Day really celebrated more than St. Patrick's Day in Ireland? Just a rumor I heard. Because that's my boy Noah. Thank you. But secondly, Nathaniel actually has a real question that he posted on Facebook.
Okay.
And we don't get a lot of questions on Facebook, so I thought that it would be a good place
to start.
Let's do it. Yeah. He asks, how does the unpardonable sin fit in with Calvinism?
Mm.
Now, this is a good question, because that would mean that you could choose to walk away from God, the unpardonable sin.
Yeah.
But Calvinism would tell me that every choice I make has already been determined.
Right.
Okay, before we tackle this, and I'll let Jarrett actually deal with the Hebrews scripture that this is it, let me just step back and give you big picture as I normally do.
Yeah.
The big picture is that if you talk to a Calvinist, they're going to say that it has nothing to do with the unpardonable sin. They would say that the unpardonable sin, which is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate rejection of Christ. So a Calvinist would say that that person never received Christ. Therefore, they would claim that that position supports their position, meaning the person never was saved, therefore they were never called, therefore they were never chosen, and so they would say, hey, this supports our position. So the Calvinists would say that doesn't negate that. Now, however, the other side of things, what we could call an Arminianist or even a Molinist view, would be that there is the possibility for someone to walk away from their faith. And Jarrett's going to jump into this Hebrew scripture that really is an intriguing scripture. Hit it, Jarrett.
Yeah, you know, in Matthew 12, verse 31, verses 32, it says, therefore, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, of course, every sin and blasphemy which will be forgiven of men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. That's where the passage is usually, at least the argument surrounds that passage. And Jesus said, of course, you could speak against me, but if speaking against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And that's where, just adding to what Brian said, there are those who come against Christ and usually, will blaspheme Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and yet Christ still forgives them. Matter of fact, when Jesus was on the cross, thinking about this, when we come up to Passover and Resurrection Sunday, Christ looks down and says, one of the first things he says is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, because that is the totality of blasphemy. They put him on the cross, but yet, even in that, Christ was forgiving them for what they were doing to him at that moment, although he was a substitute for our sin. The interesting thing about that is if you look at the testimony, the person of the Holy Spirit testifying of who Christ is, this is where the idea again, and this is just laying out the fact of just the testimony of the Holy Spirit to the person of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that is what is not forgiven of men, because Christ came and proved who he was by not only his works, but the words that he said. And so that is where the argument surrounds itself, Brian, just in addition to that. So the question is what truly is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And again, you have a camp strongly, again, with evidence saying that it is the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Holy Spirit in his testimony to the person of Christ throughout Scripture, as it would be inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaking against the person of Jesus Christ. And there's valid evidence for this. But on the other hand, you have those who say, well, again, with Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, what about that testimony? Well, Christ did receive a lot of opposition, and Christ does forgive. And that's the beauty of what we would call this dispensation or this age of grace, where Christ will forgive if people are willing to receive the testimony of the Holy Spirit. But there is a day where someone can reject and have their heart harden. We look at someone like Pharaoh, who did that with Moses when God began to speak through Moses and say, let my people go. And finally, God really just affirmed Pharaoh's heart in his rejection. And again, backing that up with Romans 1, where God eventually gives someone over to the desire of their heart, yeah, which, is that hardening of the heart to the person of Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit and his testimony. But it's also the testimony of the Father. And I'll leave it to that point. But Brian...
Yeah, going back now, Jared, that's great, and obviously the unpardonable sin doesn't necessarily contradict Calvinism, because like I said, and what Jared just said, that Calvinists would say that is a testament to, what we're teaching. However, on the opposite side, let's say on an Arminius side or even on a Molinist side, is Hebrews 6. And in Hebrews 6, we get some very intriguing words and teachings of the writer of Hebrews, who we really don't know who that person was. But it says there in 6:4, it says, for it is impossible, very strong word, impossible for those who were once enlightened. And that word enlightened really has connotations of someone who has experienced the Christian faith and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So the imagery that's being used in this section of Hebrews is clearly someone who has experienced in a personal way, in a firsthand way, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of Christians, what it is to live in a Christian life. But then it goes on to say, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So on one hand, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is denial of Christ. And ultimately, a Calvinist would say that supports our position, because that person was never saved and therefore they've never received Christ. On the other hand, though, in Hebrews, it seems to indicate that there are those people that have had some sort of experience with Christians, at least, and that they've turned away from it. Now, if you look at that, and there's a variety of viewpoints concerning that scripture text, that this is describing a person who has just experienced church life but never received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Therefore, they didn't walk away from Christ or their salvation, but they walked away from church. And Pastor Chuck used to put it this way, and I think it's good, it has some holes, but he would say, you could never lose your faith, but you could leave your faith, and he would try to distinguish between, you know, losing and leaving. But really what you get in Scripture is you get the sign and seal of the Holy Spirit, but then you get intriguing sections of Scripture here in Hebrews. Jarrett, did you have anything?
Yeah, you know, in addition to that, so often with the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and what Brian just quoted there out of Hebrews chapter 6, you have this idea of falling from grace. And I just wanted to add a little subverse to this, because there is also the question, well, isn't that falling from grace? And Paul shows us something very interesting, because this is the one time in the New Testament where it actually speaks about falling from grace. Is it possible? And this, oftentimes people actually think this is the second layer to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just read it to you. It's out of Galatians 5. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, by the freedom or the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again to the yoke of bondage. But what is he talking about? The yoke of bondage. He says, Paul, I say to you, if you have become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I therefore testify again that every man who becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And we know, according to Jewish tradition, that circumcision with the law was to keep that according to the Abrahamic covenant. But then he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. And that's the key. Going back under Judaism, going back under a sacrifice that, unlike receiving the complete sacrifice of Christ, but under a sacrificial system and by works of the law, he says, you have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness in faith. So, in addition to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, many go back to that verse in Hebrews that Brian mentioned in chapter 6, but also in Galatians 5 verses 1 through 3 there, that speak of falling from grace because one chooses to go back under the law, under the Mosaic covenant, rather than accepting Christ fulfilling that covenant, going back under that sacrifice, not receiving the testimony of the Holy Spirit, righteousness by faith through Christ, but then therefore, just choosing to go back into works in the sacrificial system of what we have of ancient Judaism.
Yeah.
And that's in addition to blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
One last thought, and this is one of those doctrinal issues that have been in the church for thousands of years, and there truly is 2, 3, 4 different angles on this, 2 different interpretations, 3 different sides. Mm-hmm. To me, personally, it's a mystery, because Scripture does teach what we would call the perseverance of the saints, or, you know, that Christ himself, you know, if you're in my hand, no one's going to snatch you away. The Holy Spirit is the sign and the seal. But then you get to these intriguing sections in Hebrews, and you can interpret them appropriately, but the reality is there is a sense of mystery, and that's not just a cop-out. That's just to really say there's 2 views floating simultaneously in Scripture, and so we have to respect both sides of the coin.
Right on. It is Theology Thursday. Pastors Brian Nixon and Jarrett Pietro in studio with us. If you would like to ask a question, studio@mystaticradio.com is the email address. That's studio@mystaticradio.com. You can also give us a call. Phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. It's 505-338-3700. Man, we got a lot of email questions to get to as well.
Let's do them.
A few weeks ago, we got a question about the church and marijuana, and it was kind of like, hey, alcohol became more acceptable over time.
Right.
What's going to happen? And we talked about it. We got that question in late February, but we had a follow-up question come a couple weeks ago.
Okay.
And we never got to it. Just wondering if you're going to answer my question from last week.
Which we did.
Yes, we did. But and if not here, then definitely in Shock Therapy Live. But anyway, I visited a friend in Colorado this weekend. There was an awkward moment when weed came out along with the wine. It's legal now, they said. No different than this glass of wine. Because it's Colorado, and this person is just saying, what I did in this situation was my decision as a follower of Christ, and then what will the church do with this situation? It's legal now in some states.
Yeah.
You know? So this is just a progression of what, now the question has changed from, well, what if it becomes legal to now, well,
how
it's
do we
legal.
Respond?
Yeah,
how do
yeah. We, it's legal.
How do we, the church, respond?
To me, and again, I'll let Jarrett jump in as well, but to frame the larger issue, to me, it's a matter of conscience. This individual, it sounds like that their conscience was saying, don't do this, don't do this. Therefore, she probably shouldn't have done this or have went through that. Now, is it lawful? Yeah, it's legal in Colorado. It's legal in, I think, also Oregon or Washington. And it's going to become legal in more and more states. But I think really not all, I mean, though all things are lawful, not all things are edifying. And so I think for the Christian, we have to draw the line and say, listen, it's lawful, but it's not edifying. It's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to do anything to help, you know, build myself up, build other people up. Now, if it was for medicinal purposes or others, that's a completely different situation. But in a social situation, you know, let me put it in, let me guise it in different clothing. What if it was abortion? Abortion's legal.
Mm, sure.
And so do just because it's legal, does that mean you should do it? No. So that's where your conscience and the testimony and teachings of Scripture, I think, really should come into play.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and I would add to this, you know, I think of like 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul begins to describe that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there is like a, you know, again, it doesn't say in the Bible, you shall not smoke marijuana. Thou shall not, you know, smoke a pipe in that sense.
Right.
But, you know, you have the idea of influence and you have the idea of pharmakia. We could talk about all those Greek words and the influence. And God makes it clear that you're really under one or two influences. You're either under the influence of the world in its system, under the sway of the wicked one in 1 John 5, as it talks about, or you're under the influence of God, under, you know, you're bought by his blood. You're under, you're slave to righteousness or slave to sin. And in that reference of being, you know, part of the Holy Spirit and the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, in addition, in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you know, are all things legal or lawful for me? He says, you know, could they be? He says, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me in Christ. I'm free in Christ, as we talked about earlier, but I will not be brought under the influence or the power of any of these things. Foods are for the stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And he continues on, but God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up in his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do not make members of Christ of a harlot. He continues on, but he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And that's the key. You are not your own. If you truly have been born again by Christ, you're going to be very careful whether, you know, things are lawful for you. Yeah. Is marijuana lawful? Is alcohol lawful? Yes. Is whether it's tobacco, there's certain limitations where you can go, you know what? Is this helpful? It's free for me to do whatever I want, actually. But when that liberty is a license to sin, then I got to ask, what influence am I really under? And that is a question that throughout the ages has been an issue, to where you got to say, you know what, if I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and I believe the Spirit of God lives in me, you have the power to overcome that. That's why Christ set us free, and not to choose those things. Because whether it's marijuana, whether it's this freedom to do this or that, you have a higher calling. You have a greater, you know, response, if you will, responsibility to Christ, to realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that you have a greater purpose. And God gives you the power to overcome that, to say no. So I would encourage you with that. Go with 1 Corinthians 6, see what Paul says there, and he talks about that in detail.
Yeah, that's great. And I just want to make one comment on that 1 Corinthians 6. And by the way, it begins in verse 12, and it goes through the end of the chapter. When Jarrett read that to you, what we don't catch of what Paul is doing, Paul's the author of this book, is that Paul is using a play on words. Because in the Roman world, the body, that Greek word soma, was a word that was used for a slave who was owned by a lord, small l. So it kind of had worldly connotations. Well, Paul flips that word on its side, and making that word play, Paul says your body, the Greek soma, is not for the world, but for the Lord. So Jarrett's exactly right. Paul's reply to this is that the Christian's body is not their own. It's not for the Lord, the worldly use, but it's for the Lord, capital L, for his use. So just a little more insight on that 1 Corinthians 6 section.
Excellent. Do we worry that maybe our, for conscience sake, you know, or that our discernment is slipping? Because I do hear what the Annie Anonymous is asking here, in that, hey, prohibition and alcohol was absolutely not, and now it's like Bible study, Marble Brew Pub. Let's do this, and you know people are, and now it's very. I mean, it's open.
Now let me say that I do think there's. If it's lawful, that someone could do it. But is it, going back to Paul's statement
expedient,
here?
Yeah,
I could do it, but is it really going to be helpful?
Yeah.
Now, let me say this. Paul, the one, prohibition with alcohol, he says, be not drunk.
Right.
So where it was is, sure, you could drink. As a matter of fact, in other sections of Paul, he says, drink a little alcohol for your stomach.
Right.
So there is medicinal purposes to a lot of this. That's why I said with marijuana,
right.
You really do have to separate its recreational use and its medicinal use.
But I think there's even a shift within the medicinal because...
Well, we think of prescription medication too, right?
I mean, I'm just going back to alcohol, thinking about the idea that with alcohol, he told Timothy, so it's okay for medicinal purposes to have some wine. There's no medicinal purposes about it anymore. It's become
a
recreational,
right.
Like, hey, dude, after Calvary Knob Hill, you guys want to go hit up B2B, get a burger and a beer?
Sounds good to me.
Right, but you know what I mean? That's exactly what the way it is these days.
But that's... where I think in the individual Christian's conscience, they've really got to set the boundaries in their own life. Because if you know you are given to addiction or abuse,
right.
One beer will lead to two, which will lead to three, which will lead to four, and then it leads to being drunk, and then you've crossed that line.
Right.
Same thing with someone who goes just over the border to Colorado. One puff of marijuana may lead to doing the whole doobie, and more.
And I don't think, I honestly, to differentiate between the two, I do believe that you can have a beer with your burger.
Yeah.
I do not believe you can sit back and be like, I'm just going to smoke, like, I'm going to take like two puffs on this joint and have the same. There's no way. You're going to be high.
Right.
You will be high. It will alter your state of being.
I think for me, this is just me. I think
absolutely.
It goes back to what Jarrett said using 1 Corinthians 6. Our body's not our own.
Yeah.
And then we as Christians have to step back and go, is this situation glorifying? Is it helpful? Is it edifying to the Lord? If not, refrain.
Right.
You know, refrain. And you do. And again, Jarrett was saying in the background, I think it is very important, and you were alluding to it as well, Steve-O, is alcohol, you can probably just have one beer, one glass of wine, and be done with it, and you've done your thing. Marijuana, like if you smoke one, I've never smoked marijuana, so I don't know what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, I've heard people say, if you smoke a whole joint, it's not like you are buzzed.
You're high. As that kid that was in the youth group that was corrupt.
Yeah.
I can.
Have
you
ever had the one hit crit?
I can tell you from that experience.
Give me the microphone,
as a younger individual. That it's very true.
Yeah.
I mean, I can remember times going to like Dave Matthews concerts where I wasn't even smoking weed, but I was contact high.
Yeah, exactly.
Do you know what I mean? So there is a difference between smoking weed and having a beer. It's a whole different argument.
I think too, it's neat to see, this is a side note and not justifying anything, but it's neat to see how Paul employed Jesus's method of speaking to the individual,
right?
Because he's speaking to this church in Corinth, and the big cult in Corinth, they worshiped a sex god,
right?
And so when he was saying don't unite your body with a temple prostitute, he was referring to an act of worship,
right?
He was saying, hey, that's not how we worship. But then with Timothy, he's saying, hey, you need this wine for your tummy,
right?
Because back then it was medicine, because they didn't have advanced medicine like we have. But you see how Paul was speaking to the individual, and that's why I think matters of conscience, that's what's to be employed here.
That's right. Yeah, and again, Paul makes that point. All things are lawful for me.
Right.
You could do it, but not all things are helpful. Therefore, you're going to really have to pray and seek this through with the Lord.
And I think Matt really hit it on
absolutely.
The head. Man, that was like, it is a matter of influence. And, you know, and the thing I love is, you know, when you think about drunkenness, that it says in the verses prior to that, no drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a scary thought. The question would be, what is that boundary for you or for me? Is that one, five beers, two beers?
And
so I don't, I want to stay away in my mind. I would be, you know what? I'm not even going to do that because I don't want to be under that influence. And let's just face it. I mean, if you've been in the world and most of us, I could speak for three of us in the world that were at least came out of the world coming to Christ.
Right.
When you come out of the world and you experience Christ, truly experience Christ, there is a greater high. I don't know how else to put this. In the Spirit of God than there is that any drug amount of sex could give you. Right. There's a greater fulfillment, greater, you know, life in the Lord than there is in getting stoned. It truly is.
Amen. And I gotta say, as you know, you're talking about the idea of coming from the world as someone who has come from that. Mm. It's not like, hey, I'm sharing my testimony. I'm so proud that I used to get high all the time. Yeah. However, there's, from my perspective and from my understanding, because I have partaken in that.
Yeah.
You cannot use this. I'm tired of this marijuana argument of beer because it's not apples and oranges. Mm-hmm. It's like somebody coming up and saying, yeah, but you can have one glass of beer, so can I have one oxycodone? You know, it's like, no, dude! Oxy is going to get you crazy high. Can I just snort this one line? Because you can have one glass of wine. Why can't I snort cocaine? No! They're not even on the same level of anything. Stop trying to compare smoking weed to having a beer. It's not going to fly with anybody who's ever experienced that or has come from that or been delivered from that. Amen. You know the difference between having a beer at lunch and smoking a bowl.
Yeah.
They're completely different. Different things.
You should know the
people
difference.
Actually so, smoke bowls. What do? They break them down.
Ryan!
Hey, Phoenix, I'm with you. I've never tried it. I will say this too. I have friends who are totally they are believers. As far as I know, between them and God, that's what it is. But they support legalization of marijuana. Yeah. And, you know, and it's funny because a lot of them are from Mississippi, which you would think that would
and
never
then
happen.
Of course there's Willie Nelson.
But the thing with me too is, as a Christian, if I have a Christian friend who thinks it's fine, I'm not going to, like, write them off.
Yeah.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
You
and
know,
that's like...
You, let me just say something. Know. You got to love Willie. You know, on one hand...
yeah.
On one hand...
Who are you?
Listen to this. On one hand, he donates all the money to save the Baptist church he grew up on. You know, so he's attending this Baptist church. He does it so they could build the Baptist church. The next day, he's at like some pot, you know, legalization
dude,
thing.
He's going to start a new festival. It's called Marijuana the Baptist.
Oh, God.
And he's just bridging the gap. That is copywritten by me. No one can take that.
I don't think anybody's going
to
want that.
Hey, by the way, I know we got a phone call we got to get to, but I will be in Texas, Lord willing, next week, and I'm doing the Cormac McCarthy loop. I'm starting in Santa Fe, going down to El Paso, where he started to write some of his books, and then I'm ending at the library.
You're such a nerd.
where his books are housed. So,
you're going to end at the library here in town?
No, the library in Texas, where they bought Cormac McCarthy's books. Yeah, everyone says, you're going to Texas to go to a library? Don't we have them here?
Those things exist still?
Yeah. Don't we have libraries here in Albuquerque? Yes, but they have the original papers of Cormac McCarthy.
That's cool.
Theology Thursday, hanging out with Pastors Brian Nixon, Jared Petro, and maybe this has sparked an interest in you as far as a conversation. Maybe you're going through something with a friend and you're like, bro, how do I talk to him about this? We'd love to hear from you.
Let's go to that phone line.
Yeah. Theology Thursday. Man,
you feel like it's Shock Therapy.
I do, because we're talking about weed, man.
338-3700. 338-3700 to call and scream at
Steve-O. There you go. Welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hey, gentlemen. How you doing? This is Rhett.
Hey, Rhett.
Hey, I wanted to make a comment on your earlier topic, but I'll get to the question right after that. Basically, you're talking about the unforgivable sin. And I find that with Christianity, you know, it's very much all about balance. And whenever you find yourself going to, you know, in to one extreme or another, chances are you're sort of out of balance, out of alignment, if you will.
It's good, yeah.
And so, what I've come to the conclusion, because as you said, it really is a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
But what I've come to the conclusion is that when you take a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the like you said, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to testify to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it is to convict us of our sins. It is to draw us to the Lord and to salvation and to find redemption through Christ's sacrifice. So it seems as though the one unforgivable sin is the sin that is not forgiven, i.e., if you do not accept the sacrifice of Christ and you die in your sin, there you are.
Right. I would agree with that.
I'd fully agree with that. Because even, you know, you can almost say that, you know, when you look at even the final revelation in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for our sins, he died, and again, believing that he died for all of mankind's sin, that people will not be in hell, if you will, because of sin, because Christ's sacrifice fulfilled that. They will be for the greatest sin, and that is the rejection of his sacrifice, God's, the Father's choice of the way of salvation. And going back to your point, I fully agree with you. It is that sacrifice, and it's backed up in Galatians and Hebrews that Brian shared. So, yeah, wonderful point, man.
And that kind of brings me to the actual question itself. Mm-hmm. One of the things that is often stated by those who are proponents of, I guess you could say, once saved, always saved, what have you. And then, of course, then you've got those that go with the full-on predestination. You know, some people were literally created as firewood. To fuel the furnace of hell. The question basically boils down to this, and then I'll get off, cause I've got to run. With that in mind, those folks who say that predestination, that God has set apart a certain number of individuals, and then there are certain people that God has predestined to burn in the lake of fire, mm-hmm. that seems to completely discount the fact that once the Holy Spirit is removed from this earth, there are still people that find Christ. Hmm. And so my question really is, boils down to, what are your thoughts on that point?
Yeah, let me handle the first part of the question, and then I'll turn
Thanks
over
for the
to
the question, Rhett.
Yeah, it really was a good question. I'll handle the first part, and then I'll turn over to Jared for an end time scenario of the Holy Spirit removing himself. Mm-hmm. But when you talk about predestination, even within Calvinist circles, you have to clearly understand that there are two positions. There's what they call single predestination, and there's double predestination. And let me give you an example of someone who believed in single predestination. The late D. James Kennedy, when asked if he's a Calvinist, he would say, yes, of course I'm a Calvinist, but I'm a single predestination Calvinist. Meaning, he believes that the Bible teaches only that God saves or predestined those who received him. Nowhere in Scripture did D. James Kennedy say, does it teach that God predestines those to hell? So someone like D. James Kennedy would say, yeah, I'm a Calvinist. I believe in predestination, but I believe what the Bible clearly states. Now, on the other hand, you have those who are double predestination. And they take that position not so much because the Bible teaches it, but because they see it as a logical progression to the thought. So their thought goes like this. If God predestined some to receive Christ, he therefore must have predestined others to not have received Christ. And therefore, they believe that some are the chosen or the elect and some are not. Now, you could say logically, progressively, that makes sense. The problem is with that is the Bible doesn't teach that. And so you go back to what D. James Kennedy said, and you could say, yeah, we believe in predestination. I think all Christians do, because the Bible clearly states that there's predestination. The position or the point is, are we a single predestination or are we double? Hmm. I myself am a single predestinationist. I believe that Christ has predestined, or God has predestined us, those who believe to be conformed into the image of Christ. So my predestination is that I'm being conformed more and more. I'm being molded and shaped by the work of the Holy Spirit to be more like Christ. But nowhere in Scripture do you find God creating people for the trash heap. So that's right. The dilemma there is when you follow it logically or philosophically, you don't really have the support of Scripture.
I have a question on this because it is Theology Thursday and we do like to throw monkey wrenches in and challenge.
Absolutely.
We spent half the show talking about beer and wine, so I'm going to use this analogy. and I hope people don't think it's irreverent. Let's pretend like God went to Kelly's or the grocery store. And it's like, pick your own, six-pack or whatever they do. You know what I mean? And so he goes, this one, this one, this one, and this one, and then leaves all the others on the shelf and then walks out of the store with that six, right?
Right.
By choosing those six, like he didn't, I did not choose those other ones, but they're still at the grocery store. So within that, wouldn't it be that he didn't choose those? Or is that too dumb of an argument? Because it seems like, let's make it easier. He goes into the gas station because he needs a pack of gum. And he buys Trident and he leaves, the other brands behind.
Right.
He picked Trident.
Yeah.
He didn't pick the other one.
I feel like he would pick Orbit because it's between us.
But let's say there, when we're talking about the doctrine of predestination and Calvinism versus Arminianism or Molinism, there's so many layers.
I know.
We really would have to dedicate a whole program to unpack all the different layers. But generally, one of the things that we cannot negate in this discussion, and it has both biblical bounds as well as philosophical bounds, is the fact of free will.
Absolutely.
And us as made in the image of God, what does that mean? So it goes back to a Genesis really 1 and 2 argument that we as human beings are made imago Deo, in the image of God. And part part of that a creation mandate of us is that we have the freedom to choose. We're different from animals. We're different from other created beings in that there are different characteristics that define who we are. Gotcha. And freedom is one of those.
Perfect. And the whole idea of going to just to say this, when God goes in and chooses the gum or whatever on the shelf.
Yeah.
You got to remember, like Brian said, he nailed it. We're creating his image. It'd be like choosing a different kind of creation, if you will, because we're all the same creation. We're all one type of gum, if you will. We're creating the image of God, and he sent his only son. Therefore, when you have a brand, if you will, we are mankind, and therefore he chose, according to his love and his intention, he chose man, because of his own son. If you just take it back to the person of Jesus Christ, you realize that even Paul says, therefore by allowing his son to come die for us, even angels that have fallen can't be redeemed because they're not of the mankind or the image of God in that sense, created into the image of man and of God. And therefore, you have, if you're going to compare a different type or brand, if you will, it would be angels to mankind.
Cool. Yeah, and that's a solid.
That calls to mind, too, the verse about vessels.
Yeah.
Different types of vessels.
Right.
They're all vessels.
Yeah.
Sure. Some of them are used for different purposes.
Absolutely.
See, I don't think a vessel's purpose is to burn in hell forever.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
No. This is why I ask it. Because on Theology Thursday, we get the questions, and half the time,
it's a great question.
Most of them are just trying to trick us anyways. Mm-hmm. So we might as well exhaust all of the basic arguments
against.
So that we do have, because we are called to have an answer, and that's a solid answer.
And let me just share real briefly, just too, because the second part of that question had to do with the presence of the Holy Spirit. I just want to touch base on that. It's really taken out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul does talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, this kind of goes into a different question, but just for the most part, if you look at 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about he who restrains as the revealing of the lawless one is revealed, speaking of the Antichrist. But then it goes into where Paul reminds the church, if you will, let no one deceive you by any means. That day hasn't come until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who exalts himself. But then he goes on to say, for the mystery of the lawless one is already at work. Only he who now restrains, and many refer that to the Holy Spirit, is restraining, will do so until he is taken up out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed. And so the point is, how does the Holy Spirit, in reference to does he just disappear during the time of Christ's return? And the answer to that is, there was some idea of thinking that the Holy Spirit's not on this earth during that time. But, you know, the reality is, God can't deny himself. Yeah. I believe, again, and this is with other scripture backing it, when you realize that the Holy Spirit's indwelt into the church, the body, the bride of Christ, the bride can be taken out, but the presence of the Holy Spirit is still convicting the world of righteousness and of judgment, as Jesus said, even to the end of the age. So you can't take that part of it out of the way, if you will, because he does convict us of sin. That's to the believer or unbeliever, and that deals with the three prepositions of the Holy Spirit and all that. But the idea of where God takes away his bride, will there be that influence of the church when the Lord takes us to be with him? Absolutely. There will be chaos on the earth, but there are still people we know through the tribulational period that will be saved for their faith in the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and die for their faith. So that's in a nutshell, just talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit being,
We got a few minutes left of Theology Thursday if you'd like to chime in. It is studio@mystaticradio.com or 505-338-3700. This person's been on hold for some time, so I'm going to go out to line two. Theology Thursday, hello.
Yeah, thank you guys so much for taking the call, man. I've been waiting all week to call in.
Yeah, man.
All right, so I've been reading this book, man, and I gotta say, dude, like I don't feel like I was struggling as much with life and with everything as much as I have since I've been reading this book. So I kind of stopped, but there were two quotes that I wanted to just read, and I'll hang up. I want to really understand.
Yeah, what's the book? Could you give us the name of the book to give us context?
Yeah, it's by Christopher Hitchens, and it's called God's Not Great.
Yeah, I know the book. Yeah,
Okay, so I wanted to read just two quotes, and then I'll get up. And I really want to, because I really want to get your take on these. And,
great. Yeah, I love it.
Okay, so the first quote is just: our belief is not belief. Our principles are not faith. We do not rely solely upon science and reason because they are necessary rather than sufficient factor. They are necessary rather than sufficient factors, but we distrust anything that contradicts science or outrages reason. We may differ on many things, but what we respect is free inquiry, open-mindedness, and the pursuit of ideas for their own sake. So that was one quote. The second quote was, the Bible may indeed contain a warrant for trafficking in humans, for ethnic cleansing, for slavery, for bride price, for indiscriminate massacre, but we are not bound by any of it. We are not bound by any of it because it was put together by crude, uncultured human mammals. Gosh, now, wow. I really, like, those two, I don't know, I've been reading the book, but those two, for some reason, was just kind of like, whoa, dude, like, where, I mean, just a buddy of mine recommended the book. This is the first time I've read it. I'm almost done with it, but I'm just like, I had to stop reading just because
other stuff came up.
I'll hang up and let you guys continue.
Sure.
Like,
right on.
Like,
sure.
Have understanding.
Yeah, let me give you a few big picture things, and then we could deal with the quote specifically. Now, Christopher Hitchens he's since died. He's what is part of the new atheism movement. It's Christopher Hitchens, there's Richard Dawkins, and there's a whole host of these guys. So you have to know on the offset that they're coming with a worldview that there is no God, and their whole point is to try to show people the reasonableness of their position. Now, once you understand that, once you understand that he is an atheist trying to, basically convert you to atheism, you could put it in context. So essentially, your first quote is about free inquiry. And you know what? I would agree with Christopher Hitchens on this, that human beings, as part of our made in the image of God, we are thinking beings. We do have a free will. So we should be a thinking creature. We should think through situations. And truth will stand on itself. It will substantiate itself. Now, obviously, I completely disagree with Christopher Hitchens' arguments. I think his arguments ultimately are just worn out arguments. And contrary to what he's trying to say, that science has disproved God, the more and more science learns about the universe, the more complex of a system it finds itself in. And they can't even begin to describe how the complexity came to be, how the complexity of the cell or the human brain or the universe. So they are as much a loss as anyone out there in trying to describe how things exist. So, yes, free inquiry that we are people that should be using our minds to ask questions and investigate. Now, the second one, which I think at the heart of it is the Bible is use of evil. Sure, you could take the Bible and make it say anything you want, but you have to look at it within the larger narrative, the context not only of that chapter, but of that book, and that book within the Old Testament and then the New Testament, and then you have to look at it as a full progression of narrative. What these new atheists are doing, they're trying to extract one or two verses and say, see, your God or God is a God of evil. He's a God of destruction. He's a hateful, vengeful God. And Richard Dawkins in one of his books says he's akin to like the flying spaghetti monster. He's a fairy tale. He's not even real. But the point is they're not biblical scholars. It's sad at how little they know about the Bible, first of all, but just the Bible as literature. So they're trying to comment on something that they know little bit about. What they need to do is study those verses within the context and look at the larger biblical narrative and the theological points and principles that are there. Now, with that said, after you finish this Christopher Hitchens book, go to the John Lennox debate with Christopher Hitchens. And not only that, read Alistair McGrath's response to Richard Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins. Go get William Lane Craig's debate. Get Douglas Wilson's dialogue with Christopher Hitchens. What I'm saying is there's so many Christians out there, very smart people who have responded adequately to all the pointless, or not pointless, but arguments, that the points that they've brought up.
Would we want to just hold on to these two comments and possibly for John Lennox in 2 weeks?
And not only that, I think, you know, whole radio program could be, you know, dedicated to the new atheism.
Yeah, but let me say, you know, Christopher Hitchens, you know, obviously he's on a rant against everybody, not only scripture, but he in his book, he just goes through this whole deal with you name it.
Yeah.
But it's sad to me when I think of someone like this who maybe, you know, well-educated, let's say, if that, but still, you know, when you look at society and culture and you begin to develop, you know, an idea of who God is based on the fallen nature of man, it still leaves that man, whether he writes a book or not, still a sinner. What will you do with your sin? What will you do with Christ, his claims, the claims that Christ Jesus made of himself?
Yeah.
That is what a person has to really answer. What do I do with Jesus? He claimed to be God, not me. So when I look at that, is either Jesus wrong or is it really true? And did he back it up? Did he prove it? And when I can answer, look at that and go, did Jesus really prove to be God? And is it fulfilled? Do I see it? And, you know, that's the question, because you can look at society. Society's been a mess from day one, and it should be because of sin. But a person's still empty. So I almost see this as his just rant in a way that is really a one big question. Why is the world the way it is?
Yeah.
You know, ultimately.
Yeah. And let me just say again, for resources, after you finish Christopher Hitchens' books, you want to get the debate with he and William Lane Craig, the debate with John Lennox or Alistair McGrath and Richard Dawkins. You also probably would want to go to the Veritas Forum, which is a forum that dialogues on these big issues, particularly as related to new atheism. Or you could go to Parchment's bookstore. Mm-hmm. There is an end cap dedicated to Theology Thursday, and every week we fill that end cap with books pertaining to these questions. So we will have books by John Lennox. We'll have books by Alistair McGrath and William Lane Craig. You want to make sure you pick those up, because we want you to be equipped.
If you missed any part of Theology Thursday, I think you should check out the podcast at mystaticradio.com, because I believe it would be very beneficial for you.
And let me also say, hey, each week we Twitter out, or tweet.
Yes.
We tweet out B-Nick's News.
B-Nick's
News Twitter account, that we send this link to the listening world.
And my friend, I believe it would be very, very good for you.
My friend, I believe that too.
I think, my friend, you should go check it out.
My friend, I think you're crossing a line.
All right, my friend. I believe it is time for us to go.
My friend, my other friends are ready to go.
All right. Well, I think it is time. We are going to depart.
All right.
But if you missed any part of the podcast or the show, podcast it. MyStaticRadio.com/Theology Thursday. I believe it would be very beneficial for those that are in need. I think so.
Next week, Dr. Steve Collins.
Yes, next week. Stay close, I'm telling you. Dr. Steve Collins, back from the Sodom dig. And Jarrett, you were out there, so
yes,
we're going to get an insider's look at what's going on in Sodom.
Yeah, exactly.
Cool, man.
All
resident
right.
expert of Sodom, Jarrett Petro, will be joining us next week. That's it for Theology Thursday. We are on out Middays with Mitch coming up next. It's Team Austin Morning Party.
Goodbye.
Static.